generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. Next, we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the grace of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and though in you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And now in the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Almost makes you want a concert, doesn't it? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is amazing love plan that you've had from eternity past, and you executed in Christ, that a way may be made for us to come in before you. And we thank you that you bring us in to give us your word. We thank you for your word, and we confess we love your word. We love reading your word. We love meditating on your word. And we thank you that you've given us minds to understand, and you've given us new life by the Spirit, so through him we can understand. And so we ask you now to speak to us and bless us. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. The word koinonia, probably most Christians know that Greek word. It became popular in the 70s when churches in the Dallas area and across America rose up named fellowship churches, because the English translation sometimes is the word fellowship. It also is translated as sharing, such as, is not the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The root of the word koinonia is the word common. So if you think of Israel in the Old Testament, Israel did not deal with what was common in the world. Their food was different. Their law was different. Their sacrifices were different. Inside their borders, it was different. What happened at their tabernacle was different. The common was outside. The holy was inside. But of course, common, depending on the context you use it in, sometimes it has a negative connotation, sometimes a positive connotation. In what we're going to look at with respect to the poor this morning, you're going to see the word translated as sharing. You're going to see the word translated as communication in some of your Bibles. You're going to see the word translated as contribution, but it's koinonia, where groups of people are brought together by something that's common. And in this case, the common element is money. The Bible has a whole lot to say about money. If the United States would pay attention to what the Bible has to say about money, we'd be a different place to live. If the church across America had paid attention to what the Bible says about money, we'd be a different kind of church. But we don't. God's heart is for poor people, widows, and orphans. So Paul, in the end of Romans, is talking about what he's going to be doing, what he's been doing. We've looked at some of that beginning in verse 14. And he's been talking to the Romans about his view of them and why he's spoken boldly on certain issues. And it's because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's gone out in this region from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And now when he's writing, he says, there's no more place in this region for me. So I hope to go to Spain and in passing to see you. I've longed for a long time to see you, but I've been hindered to this point. Well, what he's been hindered by, he's been in this region and he's been planting the church, outposts of the kingdom. But now, however Paul measures it, there are outposts sufficiently, and he needs to move on to new territory. And when he goes to new territory, he doesn't want to go to churches to build on another man's foundation. Obviously, that is not a universal truth. each church that has a Bible teacher, a pastor, that pastor is going to teach for who knows how many years. And then in the end, somebody's going to replace him. And when he's replaced, what that man's been teaching, somebody's going to build on it, building on another man's foundation. Paul is not saying that's wrong. In fact, he appoints elders in the churches so they can indeed do that. But what he's saying is, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the sent one to go to the Gentiles. And so, for the most part, my work is to plant new outposts where people haven't been. Well, the church in Rome was planted by somebody. Lots of people think it was Peter. We can't prove that. It might have been. It might have been just, you know, stray, unknown Christians. People like, you know, Priscilla and Aquila. Those sorts of people. Not somebody with a big apostle name. We don't know the answer to that. So when Paul goes, he's not going to stay long. He's going to stay for a little bit. And in the beginning of the book, he wants to come and he wants to rejoice in their faith, and they rejoice in his faith, and he wants to impart some spiritual gift. Like with all the churches, he wants some fruit from them in ministry. He's going to go and he's going to teach them. And he's looking for fruit. Of course, the fruit he's looking for is the kind of fruit we're going to talk about this morning. He's looking for fruit in people's lives, not money that comes to him. That would also be fruit, a harvest where people give to the preacher, the teacher, money. He shared spiritual things, as it says in 2 Corinthians. So it's only right that they share material, fleshly things. But Paul's not looking for that. In fact, he's not really looking for people's money. He's taken the option not to ask people for money for himself, to show that his gospel comes from Christ. But he's going to go to Rome because he wants to go to Spain. So he's going to go through Rome, and they're going to help him on his way. That does not mean he's raising money as we would think of it, but there are logistics. You know, you can't just hop on a plane and get there. It takes a while. It takes effort. So he wants to be helped on their way. So in the process of closing this section, then, he tells us what he's going to be up to. This is what I've been doing from Jerusalem round about Illyricum. I've been the apostle to the Gentiles. And I have started new works. I'm not building on another man's foundation. And so if you would, turn to Romans chapter 15. And in verse 20, Paul says, thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written. And the section he's going to quote here in verse 21 is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. You know Isaiah 53. The last three verses in Isaiah 52 are a part of that same servant song, just as it is written. And in Isaiah, it's talking about kings. They who had no news of him shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand. Paul's saying, that's my life ministry verse. Well, there are people like that today. As I said last week, there are lots of people that haven't heard the gospel yet. People groups that have never heard the gospel. And people are trying to supply that lack. So Paul goes on in verse 22 and he says, for this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. Because of my life verse that drives my ministry, so far I couldn't do what I wanted to do, which is come see you. But now that there is no place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to see you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, the translation, the New American Standard, puts a lot of words in there for just one word. And the word is not enjoyed. The word is to be filled. I want to come and see you guys, and I want you to fill me up. I want to be filled. Well, of course, what he means by something like that is how he starts out the epistle. We want to be mutually benefited by one another's faith. I want to be encouraged by you. Fill me up with who you are, what Christ has done in your life. That's why he wants to go see them. Then in verse 25 he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." The word serving here is the word for diakonos, a deacon. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, a koinonia, for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now, they were pleased to do this, and they are indebted. They're obligated to them. "For if the Gentiles," the nations, "have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted, obligated to minister to them in fleshly things," translated material things. So Paul is saying, you have to think of this going all the way back to the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "For salvation is of the Jews." So the Jews were put out there in the middle of the world to be a light. They were not going out so much. People were supposed to look in. And Israel made a mess of it. The Old Testament is about a huge mess. And then you come down to Jesus' day, and it's still a huge mess. And now, because of the way Israel has lived, Jesus gives this parable where he says, you know, the kingdom is going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Well, the nation is the nation of Israel, with the true Israelite, the Lord Jesus Christ, and anyone, both Jew and Gentile, who come into him by faith. That's what he's doing. "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So Paul has this plan. He's going to go see the Romans after he takes this contribution to Jerusalem with some men. Read Acts. It's found in Acts. We don't have time this morning to read all that applies to it. So several churches, several regions of churches, Macedonia and Achaia and the churches of Galatia, they set about to take money and give it to poverty-stricken Jews in Jerusalem. They were sending it to the saints, to believers, Jewish believers. There had been famine in that region years before. And you know, a big, vast famine can wipe out an economy for a long time. Plus, there'd been persecution. Plus, Jewish Christians were shunned. Those are some of the reasons we know of. But anyway, there were poor people among the saints in Jerusalem. And these churches, with Paul's encouragement and Paul's direction, decided to save up and take money. And it's from this that we see something in the early church. Not everyone agrees about this, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4, Paul is telling you, on the first day of the week, this is what he's talking about, the contribution, the fellowship for the saints. On the first day of the week, what I want you to do is treasure up your money so that no collection be taken when I get there. And he's going to grab the money with a bunch of men and from all these churches, and then they're going to go to Jerusalem. This is what Paul is talking about here. From that, we glean something that we see from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you gave your money, you brought it to the tabernacle, the temple, and however they had a way, you gave it there. Nowadays, I send a check by mail. Lots of you do too. Can't say it's wrong. But it's not what the churches of Corinth did. What Corinth did is they brought on the first day of the week the money, and it was treasured up, stored up, so there wouldn't be any collection when Paul came. It would be there. Now, why does that make sense? Why? Think about the kings from the east, the Magi, who came to worship Christ. Did they send a check in the mail? No, they came bearing gifts for the king. And they presented him to the king as worship. That's why churches take offerings. Now, they all have different ways of doing it. But that's why they do it in church, because the idea is something like, okay, we collect the money from the people, the plate goes around, and then you bring it forward and you set it before the Lord. King Jesus, we worship you. So they collected the money, and now Paul is going to take it up to Jerusalem for fellowship. Now, I don't know if you've thought a lot about this. When you share something in common, you create a kind of union. So if we help poor people, we take of ours and we put it over here. So now we both have, and it brings us together. There were all kinds of divisions in the early church from A.D. 30 to A.D. 70 that Paul was trying to sew up. Because God's plan was to make one nation with Christ as its king, with both Jew and Gentile in it for his kingdom. But there were divisions, as you know, between Jews and Gentiles. We've talked about them in Romans. Galatians talks about them. Corinthians talks about them. Philippians talks about them. Almost all the New Testament is written about this, because like Israel, who went out into the wilderness for 40 years to be prepared to go into the promised land, so the church now is in the wilderness, so to speak, for 40 years until Christ returns in A.D. 70. And then the church becomes something better, newer. How? Because one people, Paul's work, was being accomplished, knitting the Jew and the Gentile together. You know how difficult that is with cultures that do things differently, so that our churches across America are almost set up by ethnic groups. We can't get along together. Paul wants the Gentiles, the nation churches, to go to Jerusalem with a group of men. And he's going to take this money and he's going to set it down there before the elders and say, this is from the nations. Why? Because they want koinonia. Now, it's interesting. Most churches have a doctrinal statement. And what I'm about to say, I am not trying to say you shouldn't have a doctrinal statement. So don't take it that way. Most churches have a doctrinal statement. And what does that doctrinal statement do? Well, in one sense, it divides. right? We have a statement here. I got a statement up there. Our statements differ somewhat. And so you look for the church that has the statement you want or closest to what you want, and you go there. And then these become churches that aren't really in koinonia fellowship. Paul doesn't want that. He wants the churches to be common. Why? Because they share a common faith, as it's put in 2 Peter. They share a common King, Jesus Christ. They share a common Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They share a common Father, one Father. He wants koinonia. So before he goes on to Spain, he wants to take this and hope that it draws the churches together and helps the tension dissipate. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now notice, this is a Trinitarian prayer. Jesus, by his death for us, because we're purified in his blood, opened a way for us to come in and entreat the Father. The Spirit who was poured out, Romans chapter 5, bringing love into our lives. I agree with maybe the minority that the love spoken of in Romans chapter 5 is not God's love for us, but our love for God. So the Spirit has given us a love for God. Jesus has given us the way to God. And so we go to the Father as our common Father, whether we're a Jew or Gentile, Presbyterian or Baptist or Bible Church or Assemblies of God or whoever. We come, and what do? We ask God for things. So Paul says, look at verse 30 again. Now I urge you. I think you guys ought to think of it. I'm begging you, he says, that you strive together with me by Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm going. Now, notice back up in verse 29, he says, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he sounds like, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to come to you. And I know when I get there, it'll be the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In other words, it looks like everything's going to work out, he's saying. Well, of course, that is his hope. That's what he wants. That's what he thinks. And he's believing that's going to happen. But he's still says, oh, let's pray together, you with me, and let's strive in prayer. This is the only place this word striving together is used. And it's a word that comes from the basic meaning of a contest, an athletic contest, or a war. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Strive together with me. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the love the Spirit has given you for God, that we ask God for certain things. This is crucial. Koinonia. We don't have time, but we could take time to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. And we would discover some interesting things. In fact, we do have to look at one thing. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm trying to see where I put it in my little book up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now turn back to Romans chapter 15, verse 29. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Do you know that the word bountiful in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the word blessing? That's what Paul's talking about here, the blessing. So all these churches, they've collected Sunday by Sunday. It's all been stored up. And now here's a group of men, Acts chapter 20 tells us who they are, who are going to march their way up to Jerusalem. It's a long trip with a lot of money, and lots of problems can happen on the way, like theft. Happened all the time in those days. But that's not what Paul's concerned about. He's concerned about when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to have trouble with the Jews in Jerusalem and maybe with the church. Look at verse 31 of chapter 15. Let's strive together to God for that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. That includes the Jews who did not believe, who were persecuting the church, just as Paul used to persecute the church. And it includes some who believed, who had not yet fully come to realize their freedom in Christ. And if you read what happened from Acts chapter 20 to Acts chapter 28, as they prayed together, struggled together in the faith, you'll discover that Paul's enemies tried three times to kill him. Three times they made a plot to kill him. And he was rescued by the Romans. And he ended up ultimately in Rome in this strange way of getting there. It took out a lot of chunks of years in his life where he sat in prison before he finally went to Rome. He went through a huge shipwreck, which was a picture of the redemption of Israel coming out of Egypt and being set free. And he went to Rome and he was under house arrest. 2 years before he got there, he was under arrest. And then after he got there, he was under arrest. We don't know for how long. So they prayed. And he wasn't killed. But his enemies did exercise a little trouble over him. So the prayer was not answered in the way Paul maybe thought he would like it answered. But God did protect him, and God did get him to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome and then on to Spain. Then look at verse 31 of chapter 15. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Prove acceptable. Now, you know, there are lots of things between people that you start a discussion and, you know, the heat starts rising because they have different views. I've noticed one of them is the COVID-19 and how we should respond. You all have different, and I've determined, you know, I don't think I'll say anything about that because it creates heat. You know, if you talk about government, that creates heat. Talk about how to train children, that creates heat. Talk about money, that creates heat. And money is one of those common things and it brings people together. So I'm just going to tell you a little story. I could tell you several like this. One day a guy showed up, and we had a little discussion, and he was not happy with me. We'd known each other for many years. Maybe 35 years, I don't know. Maybe a little longer. And we had the discussion, and basically he said, "Craig, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to associate with you anymore. I'm done with you." And so I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He wanted me to do something that I didn't have a conscience to do. I said, "I'm sorry about that." And so we walked outside, and then he handed me a check. And he said, "I don't need your money anymore." In other words, "I am so opposed to you, I don't want your money to help me." Now, that's a fissure among brothers. We have those kinds of fissures in the church. You don't agree with me in doctrine, I don't want your dirty money. We're not like this, we're like this. And Paul is saying, "Wait a minute, that's not what I want. I want the Gentiles, as they're doing, to give money to the saints in Jerusalem, because even though there's disagreement, we have a common Christ. We have a common Spirit. We have a common Father. We have a common faith." And was he afraid? They would reject the money. "I want the saints to be pleased with the money." So they will say, "Oh, look at these Gentiles. They believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And we have this disagreement. But anyway, they're helping us in our deep poverty." He's afraid they were going to say, "Hey, you don't agree with me, I'm not taking your money." This is a crucial issue. Well, in Acts chapter 21, I believe it's verse 17, he was received well by the church. So we know that this struggle in prayer was answered. Verse 32 of chapter 15, "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find resting, refreshing rest in your company." Well, two things I want to say. The word there is that I might find rest, and it's a together rest. In other words, I want to come to you in Rome, and I just want to sit down and enjoy your company and be at peace. Then look back up at verse 29. He says, "And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the..." What is it? Is it the blessing or the bounty of Christ? You see, it's the context of this gift. What he's saying is, man, when I go with these guys and we drop off this huge sum of money that we've collected over a period of years, and we take it up there, and they accept it. Oh, I know I'll come with the fullness. Oh, this is Christ's work. Look what he's done to draw Jew and Gentile together. And how did he do it? He did it with something fleshly. Money. Of course, they shared the same King. They shared the same Spirit. They shared the same Father. But there was still division. And a little money, because of God's grace in the lives of the Macedonians and the Achaeans, God's grace in their life, well, they overcame the differences and said, "You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's have fellowship." I yearn for the churches across America to say, let's have fellowship. I'm not trying to trivialize differences. I am trying to say, if one trusts in Christ, we have a common Savior. We have a common Spirit. And we share the same Father. So there must be other ways we can share too, is there not? And I pray that COVID-19, that is going to bring our country to their knees. Because when you go in debt that much, and so many people lose their jobs, whether you think it's the right thing to do or not, it's the Lord's thing He did. It's going to take years and years to recover from this. We will not be going back to normal. Oh, we may go back to a normal life. But there are 33 million people who don't have jobs. And there are huge debts involved. It will not be the same. And there will be occasion over the years to do what? Koinonia with the poor saints of the church. Let's stand together. Father, you just don't do things the way we think you should. We pray and we know what we want, and it always comes about by the easy path. That's what we're used to. That's what we're accustomed to. And now you've upset our easy path. And we pray that you would use it to bring thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. But along with that, that the church in America, the believing church in America, would have koinonia. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.